Got their old pieces calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk.
Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. This is Muffin Talk, brought to you by the initiative Titi Paunamu Study and Joy. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work, their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. My interviews are done in the studio of Planet FM or via Zoom. Today, I have invited Brother Kieran Finn to a Zoom recording for our broadcast. Brother Kieran, a very warm welcome and hi to my radio program. Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagnat brother and Bible scholar, and he spent many years in adult education teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. With today's interview, we are continuing our first virtual teaching series organized by Titi Paunamu, Study and Joy. We will have two more sessions coming up on the topic, Mary, the Mother of God. All sessions are connected, but also stand alone. Our Muffin Talk today and our online session next Monday evening will continue this series on Mary. And Brother Kieran, our first session was on Mary and Vatican II. Then we started to talk about the scriptures, Paul, Mark, and Matthew, and then Luke. Today, we will move on to John, the fourth gospel. Where in the Gospel of John does Mary occur?
Well, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and at the end of Jesus' public ministry. Now, a gospel like Luke, of course, will begin with the infancy narratives. John begins in eternity, but beginning in eternity, but then when the mission of Jesus is about to begin, we have the story at Cana, Mary at Cana, and then when his life mission comes to its conclusion, we have Mary at the foot of the cross, in those two critically important places.
So that's quite different to the other Gospels when you say Mary at the foot of the cross.
Yes, yes. And I think there's a line from Origen, the great church father, which I think is so beautiful, that no one can perceive the meaning of this Gospel who has not leaned on Jesus' breast, who has not received Mary from him as her or his own mother. And I think to some extent that catches the flavor of the Mary of the Gospel of John. She's never named Mary. She's called the mother. Or woman. And I think it's interesting that the symbolic nature of the beloved disciple who leans on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper and the mother of Jesus, they're powerful, symbolic, representative figures. We know the historical reality of Mary and, I believe, of the beloved disciple, who I would be hesitant to call John for the very simple reason that the Gospel of John never names him on purpose. I don't think we should either.
So the beloved disciple is not necessarily John. It can be anybody. It can be us.
Exactly. You're doing exactly what the gospel is trying to do with that figure, for us to find ourselves in that beloved disciple, because that's the call that all of us have, to be beloved disciples.
In the last gospel we talked about, in the gospel according to Luke, Mary was seen as the disciple. So now we have the beloved disciple that could be our example. But Mary, you said that she's called mother and woman. She's not like the disciple. You have the beloved disciple for that role. Is that right? Can I see that?
Yes. But again, we've got to see also the last words that are recorded in the Gospel of John that are on the lips of Mary, do whatever he tells you, is surely the most powerful call to discipleship that one could possibly imagine. Giving priority to becoming the beloved disciple, becoming beloved disciples by doing whatever he tells you, because the Gospel of John is so strong on this, hearing the word of God and carrying it out.
So it's that's a little bit a different nuance when you think of Mary as the first disciple, and here Mary calls us to be the first disciples.
Yes, precisely. And isn't that really the reason why John's gospel came to being is because John saw something more and something beyond.
And when you say something more and something beyond, we also think of John as the gospel of signs.
Yes.
And a sign is always more than you see first glance.
Yes, but also, how does it affect it? My goodness, signs, if you're in a different country and you see a road sign and you haven't got a clue what on earth it means, then it hasn't worked for you. And John's gospel, the signs are so intricately given and they're so deep. I always love the line that if you only find three meanings, then you haven't looked deeply enough. But so the cluster of terms around the signs. And there's one way of looking at this that would say, the Gospel of John from chapter 1 to chapter 12 is the book of signs. And then you have the book of glory, which goes from chapter 13 to chapter 21. I am uncomfortable with that because I would see the signs, I would see the final sign as at the foot of the cross with the flow of blood and water. And, of course, the beautiful, intricate linking of Cana and Calvary with the mother at both. And she's called woman and mother at both points. She's called there's a critical link because the wine at Cana, for the Jewish people, wine was the blood of the grape.
So when you say Cana, that Cana is the symbol of the wedding in Cana, correct?
The wedding at Cana, where the mother and Jesus and his disciples were present. The disciples present at Cana, the beloved disciple present at Calvary.
And then Calvary is the symbol for the death of Jesus, correct?
That's right. In fact, it's the symbol for the ending of his mission. The mother who launched him into his mission at Cana is present at the completion of the mission at Calvary. See, there's such a flow of terminology between those two great signs. I would say the first sign is Cana. The seventh sign is Calvary.
And the second... And when you have the two, if you compare the two, that reminds me of the hour that is mentioned in both.
The hour is there. Yes, my hour has not yet come, and the hour does come. So we have all these links that bring these two, beginning and end, together, and the mother of Jesus was there. And then we have the intricate pattern, even in between, of signs. The second sign of the healing of that almost dead son of the centurion, and then the raising of the dead Lazarus on the fourth day. Then we have two Sabbath healings that are linked at the next couple of points. So we have then signs 1 and 7, 2 and 6, 3 and 5, placing at the center the multiplication, the feeding of the multitude. And that becomes then the center. I've often wondered, it's time someone really looked at a theology that placed, that linked Mary and the Eucharist. That would be a very interesting study. I remember as a child being taught my first communion, when we thank, Lord, I cannot thank you enough for coming to me. I ask that your Holy Mother and all the angels and saints thank you for me. But again, we've got the Pentecost, time of the Passover. Miriam is part of the Passover. And then we have the manna, the bread, of which the Eucharist is a symbol. And Mary is the one who gives us the bread of life in the form of her son. I mean, there's a rich theology to be developed there that brings these signs together. But I love this. The signs themselves are so expressive of the generosity of God, the God who gave us Mary. When you think of 180 gallons of beautiful, the best of wines at Cana, and then you think of this child almost as good as dead, the son of the centurion. Then you have this man paralyzed for 38 years. And then we have 5 loaves and a few fish to feed a multitude. And then we have a man who's actually born blind. And then we have this body that's been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And finally we have the body broken on the cross from which flows blood and water. The blood of the Eucharist, the water of the baptism that brought us into our Christian faith. John's got fewer miracles than other gospels, but they are spectacularly generous and are signs of an abundance that comes from God. I think 180 gallons is a pretty good sign of abundance, right?
Yes. Room, isn't it? That would fill a big room.
Yes, it would. But the beauty of it is, it's the generosity and abundance of the God who gives us all these things, as well as that beautiful figure of Mary, the mother, the woman.
You could even say that they had good wine, but when they thought they were helpless, they had no wine anymore, then God provided them with even better wine.
Yes, but the other interesting thing about it is that, the wine ran out reminds us that these were rather poor people. And it was so typical that Mary noticed that the wine was running out. And she turns to her son and points out that they have no wine. And his reaction, of course, is very interesting, that what has this got to do with us women? Actually, it's probably quite a bit, because culturally it would have been inappropriate for Mary to even get involved unless she was related to at least one of the married couple. So Jesus' reaction is interesting then, because only the Father in heaven can determine his hour. But Mary just turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you.
But and Mary was also, in that case, she was vigilant. She heard people saying, maybe we don't have wine, and she acted onto it.
You know, it reminds me of the Magnificat from Luke's Gospel, where she sees an urgent situation in the world. A world is deprived of something. There's something seriously lacking. It fits so nicely to our own times. I mean, we look at the situation we're in now, and, God alone, we have to have hope. And Mary looks at the reality of a situation, the reality of her day, and she speaks to it. She speaks to the situation here, which is a need, where there is a need. And, of course, I think it's an expression of the human condition. That's what Cana is about. The human condition in need of God's abundance. And Jesus is that abundance that brings us a new vision, a new hope, a new pattern for living.
And that's also the symbol of a wedding, the new hope, a new life, and yes. And the future, and the hopefully to have a family.
I like it because it gives a nice, realistic setting to this particular piece of Cana. But again, weddings Of course, we had the prophet Amos with his wonderful line that when in the days to come, the mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. Fulfillment again of the Old Testament. It's always good to find an Old Testament background to things. But I think it's really an expression of where and when and what we need.
Yeah.
The abundance of God.
Yeah. And when you mentioned the two signs, Cana and Calvary, and you say it is the beginning and the end. And again, you have the wedding and the death, which are very normal signs in life. These are both events where the family comes together.
Yes, well, wedding, in fact, not only is it where they come together, it's going to be the final destiny, because the great image of heaven is this wonderful wedding banquet. It's you know, look at the book of Revelation, which again is part of the Johannine literature. What happens at the end? This wonderful banquet of the end times, where we can have all the wine and chocolate that we would, well, we could really, really develop that one, couldn't we? Right. But it's so nice. The people that we love will be with them forever, and there'll be no goodbyes.
Brother Kieran, you mentioned the signs, and it sounds quite theologically to find the symbols, to find the signs in John. Is there any evidence that in the beginning, when John's gospel was first known, that people already realized that there were signs in it, or did that come a lot later?
I think that they would have if they had some knowledge of the Old Testament. Just think for a moment about the symbolism of I am the Good Shepherd. That was known from the book of Ezekiel. I am living water. They knew what living water was, and they longed for it. It was the flowing water of the rivers, of which there were so few, really, in the land. Water, critical. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I mean, these are, the I am sayings are powerfully symbolic in themselves, as are the picture, as are the seven signs that have got this enormous depth. I love the line that John has more symbolism in his little finger than most people have in their whole bodies. But again, isn't it really like Acts of the Apostles, unless we have someone to show us? Like the Ethiopian eunuch.
Yeah.
There's such a richness in John's gospel.
Wait, who was the target group, the people who listened to John? Because we had Matthew was written for the Jewish community, and Luke was for the Gentiles, right?
Yes, yes. Well, John's gospel has got the most beautiful Greek, really, as well. So it's probably, it would certainly be a Gentile audience as well. I think that's, again, fairly standard. But again, of course, when you think, well, John is writing in the late 90s. So by that time, certainly, the church has become very much a Gentile church.
Mm-hmm. And so Mary was the important link between the gospel and between the people, to have the mother, because everything starts with a mother.
Yes, yes. I think that Mary, there would have been most likely some knowledge of Mary in the Johannine community, because I believe that I would accept that the gospel itself has been powerfully influenced by the beloved disciple. It's his witness that is the living dimension of this particular gospel. The witness of the beloved disciple is really the foundation for this particular gospel. And the fact that the beloved disciple is placed at the foot of the cross with Mary means that certainly the beloved disciple knew of her and probably was the one who took care of her because she is given into his trust and his care. So certainly it's not surprising that we are given Mary's prominence at those two points.
And earlier you mentioned, so we talk about Mary, but also you mentioned the book of Revelation. And many pictures or symbols about Mary are connected to the book of Revelation with the woman giving birth, which is also the reading on the 15th of August for the Assumption Day.
I must admit I don't like that reading as part of the Assumption. I can see why, because it was about the nearest that we could find in Scripture. But the point is, the original reference for the woman giving birth is Israel giving birth to the Messiah. And again, I could say possibly we could see Christ giving birth to the church. And of course, isn't that really the beauty of the at the foot of the cross, where you have in blood and water flowing from the side of Christ, birth takes place in blood and water. And the community at the foot of the cross is the community that is born there. And the symbolic figures that are representative of the church, there's a man, a woman and a man at the foot of the cross, and they are disciples. So they are the representatives of the church. The water that flows through baptism, the blood that flows is Eucharist. The nourishing of the church, the entry into the church. Pope John Paul II, speaking to the four leaders of the Maris orders, said to us, "It is up to you to show in original ways the presence of Mary in the life of the church and in the life of people. Both Cana and Calvary, they demand our attention, because in Cana we're given Mary's last recorded words, to do whatever he tells you. And we find that in the words of the scriptures, we find Calvary, we find that flow of blood and water that remind us of those critical sacraments of baptism and Eucharist. Scripture and sacrament are the heart of our existence as church, the source of our renewal and of new life, of unity in our divisions, of renewal in weariness, of new life in stagnation. We have to have a new revival of our church. Mary is one who gave life to Christ. A Marial church is one that takes what Mary has to say to us, pointing us towards her Son, through the word of Scripture, through the Eucharist, through which we receive and are to become the body of Christ, living out Christ in our own lives. Mary, our caring mother, points this out to us in Cana, where she gives us the hope that comes from an abundance of awareness of the love of God for us. And at Calvary, we are reminded of what church is all about, caring for one another and reaching out in the Spirit of Christ. Because when Jesus dies on the cross, he hands his spirit over to the little group at the foot of the cross. The spirit is the dynamism of the church, being open to the spirit as the Mary that we've followed through this time, the Mary who said yes, that the spirit came upon. This dynamic spirit is so needed in our church today. And the gospels are the things that they point this out to us in our journey. And in the Gospel of John, it's so beautifully portrayed, the spirit of Cana and the spirit of Calvary.
And in both cases, we do have Mary as the mother and helping us to find our way as a disciple. Can we see it like this?
Within Mother Church.
Within Mother Church. And and that's why
a Marial church.
And I think that it also fits well that in John there is a nativity. Because if you can't have a mother without the nativity.
In the beginning was the Word. The Holy Spirit has got a very feminine element.
Yes.
Born of the Spirit.
Well, that's wonderful. So on Monday when we have our session, then we'll finish then the scriptures, and then after the scriptures we move on to again to the history. We're going back
the dogma. Yes.
Because we have the scriptures, but then the question is, what have we done with it through the years, and also how did Mary change her face? Because as you said, she has an impact on us, and today it's maybe different to 50 years ago, 100 years ago, and then depends on what culture you live in. And like you said earlier with the signs, you can only understand the sign if you know the interpretation with it.
Oh, yes. And they are deep. Right.
Thank you
John's
very much.
Not an easy gospel.
Thank you very much, Brother Kieran. Right. And Brother Kieran is going to continue the series next on Monday at 7 o'clock, from 7 to 8:30.
Right.
And then also on the 19th of September, just to remind you, on the 19th of September, Eamon Butler is going to facilitate an online retreat day from 10:30 to 4 p.m. His topic is Homecoming, a Journey of Transformation, and he's using the story of the prodigal son. So we have some interesting things coming up, and I hope you tune in again next Friday, same time, 8:40 on Planet FM 104.6. And kia kaha, and keep safe, and thank you very much, Brother Kieran, for this interview.
Can you hear the call for this light to reveal? Oh, a vision of hope and peace for the tears in our hearts. I'm saying, 'cause this day's the day for a brand new. Are the songs in our